Amen. Here, church family, good to see you. Missed you this morning. Yes, this is sunburn, so I'm not embarrassed, although maybe I should be. Amen. But let's take our Bibles tonight to the book of Haggai. He is one of the minor prophets in the Bible. He's right after Zephaniah, Habakkuk. If it's a little trouble, if you find the book of Malachi, and you just go a few books to the left, you'll run right into Haggai. It's only two chapters, and it's a short sermon, but I think it's a sermon that I've never heard preached, and it's what God's given me tonight. So let's read Haggai, just the first few verses of chapter 1. And this is just the background. These are Jews that have came out of Babylon to rebuild Jerusalem, rebuild the temple. And it says, in the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Josedek the high priest. So Haggai is this prophet God sends, and he is speaking to Zerubbabel, and that's the prince, if you will, of Judah, and also to Joshua or Hosea, who is the high priest. And verse 2, it says, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and the houses lie waste, or this house lie waste? Now therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Let's pray. Lord, we want you to be in this. God, we're not here, Lord, under any other pretense than to hear from you. We're not here, Lord, to put on a show. God, we know what we are. We know who you are. We want you to speak to us. And tonight, God, if you could just still our minds and remove the distraction and put aside, Lord, what we have going on for the week and allow us to hear from you, God, that's what we plead for. That's what we need. God, we do pray that you'd build this church, Wesach, as you rebuilt this temple. We pray, God, you'd use the people in these pews just as you used your children, the children of Israel. We understand, God, that your temple today is not a temple made with hands, but, Lord, it's people that you live and dwell in. God, and may you use us, Lord, here tonight, Lord, in a real way to build, Lord, a kingdom for you. And we pray that you'd speak to us through this sermon, though it be short, and impress upon us, God, what it is you have for us to build. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The sermon I wanted to go over tonight is short, but it's about priorities. Now, to give you a background, if you would take your... You don't have to turn there, but if you turn to Ezra chapter 4, Ezra chapter 4 gives you a background on these people. These people left Babylon. They left everything behind for the Lord. Right, and we have missionaries come in every so often. They leave back houses, they leave cars, they leave pets. Why? To go and preach the gospel. And similarly, every Christian, you and I, we are also called to leave things behind. Amen? To leave people behind, to leave dreams behind for the cause of Jesus Christ. And think about it for a moment. They had been in captivity of Babylon for 70 years. They were probably born in captivity. They didn't know what it was like to live in Jerusalem and what it was like. Some of the elders still were there, but the vast majority were coming out of all they knew and leaving it behind. And sometimes there's some of you in here, first-generation Christians, you don't know what a Christian marriage or Christian family or Christian anything looks like. And maybe you can relate. And that's how they were. They were coming out and trying to serve God the best they knew how. In Ezra chapter 4, They're building, they're rebuilding the temple. They're committed, and they're not only committed, they're putting off the world. The world, the enemies, which are still the enemies of Israel today, Palestinians, Arabs, Muslims, if you will, those same groups come in Ezra 4 and they try to get them to stop building the wall. And they try slander and, you know, name-calling and threatening, and they finally get the king, who was a new king, to write in Ezra 4 that they had to stop. And not only stop, but they sent armed forces, armed troops to stop them. Now, could you blame them for stopping, right? If you have someone put a gun to your head, that is a high price to pay. So they stopped, and they stopped for 14 years. And if you're there in Ezra chapter 4, it ends the chapter, then ceased the work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. So it ceased until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. I want you to understand that, because when we hear a passage where God is saying, consider your ways, He's not talking to someone who's backslidden. He's not talking to someone who doesn't love God, who hasn't left things behind for God, who hasn't worked hard for God. In fact, He's talking to the very people who are the top of that priority. They have left everything behind for God. They have worked and labored to the point that the enemy armed forces came in, and that was the only thing that stopped. And it stopped, as chronologists say, around 14 years. And that's when Haggai is coming onto the scene. And so the message tonight, if you're not saved, really isn't for you. If you're not a born-again Christian, if you're a Christian, you're kind of half in the world, half out, the sermon tonight is really not for you. If you love the Lord and you're here on a Sunday night, most likely you are, amen? I mean, you're skipping some things to be here. The message is for you. That is who God brought, consider your ways. And I want to apply it not to the people we sometimes think of it, but to ourselves. Why would God tell us, who are here on a Sunday night, who we just did the Lord's Supper and we examined ourselves, why would He tell us to consider our ways? Well, let me show you, if we go back to verse 2, it says, this people say, the time is not yet come. The time is not come. The time that the Lord's house should be built. One of the reasons why God had to encourage them to consider their ways and get back to rebuilding the temple, it was because, and I know it's simple, but His timing was not their timing. I got home. I had reserve duty this afternoon, got home, had to change, and I was about to come, pray, and put the final touches on the sermon, and my wife has said, oh, there's a bug. And I thought, okay, I'll get the bug, and it's like way up on the ceiling. And so I'm grabbing a chair, and I get the chair and step up onto the dresser, and I'm on the dresser, and I'm looking around for this bug with a swatter in hand, right? And I'm thinking, man, this is not the right time. Have you ever been there when God puts those bugs in your life? Amen? And maybe it's not a bug you're trying to kill. Maybe it's someone coming to you and you're here busy doing this and they're saying, hey, I could use help moving. I hate that. Amen? If you have a truck, God bless you. Or on a more spiritual note, they come to you and they say, hey, I really need your help. I need your help. I need your counsel. I need your prayer. You know, when people are at that situation, it's a lot of times easy to look at them kind of like I looked at that bug and think, man, this is the worst possible time. But can I subject to you the Jews? As you see the video, that picture up there, they thought, man, God is telling us to rebuild the temple. It's just not right time. There's armed forces out there. The king of all the land has said, don't do it. And sometimes God does, like we saw in the book of Acts, say that you ought to obey God rather than man. There are times. Now, we are a church that supports authority. We support and we subject ourselves to the law. And the Bible says in Romans that the law is for the lawless. And we are all, without our police, without our governments, we would be chaos. And God is not pleased with that. However, there is times where you will be in the workplace, and God expects you to take a stand against the world. God does expect you in school to take a stand for His Son, Jesus Christ. And in those moments, I can tell you, it is not going to feel like the right time for you. But that is the time. I know of ladies who have gone through divorce, and they serve God. They could have said, it's not the time, but it was the time. And their children benefited from it. I know a young lady who had a miscarriage, and she continued to serve God, not just by faithfully attending church, but by serving and being involved in ministry. She could have said, it's not the time. But I can tell you, her children benefited from her example and others in the church. I know young men who had to bury their children. There was a pastor I knew in Idaho. His 7-year-old son died of brain cancer. And he preached his own 7-year-old son's funeral. And I can tell you, I've been to a lot of church services. I've been to some altar calls. But I've never seen a funeral where the altar is packed. Not with just people praying, but people asking to get saved. Nurses, doctors who heard that little boy sing songs about Jesus in the hospital. Men and women who knew him and saw his love for Jesus. And he just preached about the love of a father. That's all he preached. Not the right time. God says, this is the time. This is the time. Amen. The problem was their priority said, it's not the right time. But God said, no, this is the time. And it's during those times you find yourself that's when God is going to do something. Their whole purpose to going back to Jerusalem wasn't to build their houses, although that's good. Wasn't to make sure their settlements were sure, but were to rebuild the temple of God. That was their entire purpose. And for 14 years, it wasn't a matter of not wanting to, they just didn't. It wasn't on their priority because they said it was not the right time. Another thing, if we read here in the story, look at verse 4, it says, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, in this house lie wait. I do want to preface this. The Bible makes it clear that if you don't provide for your own family, you're worse than a what? Okay? But isn't it human nature that we focus on one thing to the exclusion of the other? All right? Do you have that favorite thing or hobby and it can absorb all your time? And then you have, you know, maybe it's running, right? I hate running, right? Or reading, right? Oh, help, right? Something you would rather do anything other than that. And that's human nature. We have a tendency to gravitate what we enjoy and avoid what we don't. And here, the priority was they elevated their needs. I need a house. I need a house, God. You surely know that. Over God's pleasure. Because if you look in verse 8, it says, if you build the temple, at the end of verse 8, I will be glorified, saith the Lord, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified. And we secure our wants before God's command. God had commanded them to rebuild the temple. And they kind of slid back into making sure that their wants were first. Let me ask you, is there some needs that of yours you've put before what God has commanded? I don't have to come up here and tell you what God... Many of us know what God expects, what God commands. There was a young man I knew, wasn't saved. He was 13, horrible family life, and he never took a shower or bath. Anyone know someone like that? Okay, no one here. Praise the Lord, right? I would pick him up for church, and I could smell him before he got in my car. And I remember one day I was driving around visiting some people, and I see him walking down the street. And I think, oh, Lord, not today, please. And the Lord, he smote my heart, and he's like, no, you need to pick him up. It wasn't even a church day, you know, but I picked him up, witnessed to him, you know, spent some time with him, drove around. He thought it was the best. And, man, it felt like an eternity. It was probably like 15, 30 minutes, right? He didn't get saved, but he listened. We read the Bible. He got out of the car. Man, I rolled those windows down, right? Turned that AC on. And you know what God did? He smote my heart. He said, Ashton, that's what I thought of you when you came to me. I didn't turn you away. Your sin stank to me. How can you think of that young man any different? You see, sometimes we put what we want over what God commands. And it's easy to do. We're creatures of habit. We're creatures of comfort. We'd much rather, you know, take care of ourselves than have to give that comfort. But you see, we can become habitual. And the temple was lying in ruins. And these people who once were building the temple had all forgotten about the temple. Why? Because they got busy building their own houses. Christian, how about you and I? Are we busier building our own houses or building something for Jesus Christ? Do we spend more money on our kingdom or His kingdom? Do we spend more time for Him or for, in San Antonio, numero uno? These are God's people. These are the committed. These are the ones that stood against the Lord, stood against the world for God. And yet, their priorities had started to shift. And the results, we read about them. They sow much, but they bring forth what? Little. Ineffectiveness. Much work with little results. Billy Sunday, a famous preacher, said, the church today is like a singing canary in a cage. Lots of activity, but going nowhere. And if we're not careful, we can fill our weeks and fill our days and fill our schedule with so much activity, but what value is it in 100 years, in eternity? The Jews, their whole purpose from leaving Babylon wasn't to build themselves houses. They had houses in Babylon. It wasn't to make sure their family was safe. Their family was safe in Babylon. It was to rebuild the temple. And Christian, you and I were not called out of this world to build our houses and to have our families secure. It was to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, to be a light in darkness, and to build a spiritual temple without hands, people, for the cause of Jesus Christ. If we're not doing that, that's our purpose. They were not fulfilling their purpose. Their priorities had slowly drifted. And God, through His prophet Haggai, was encouraging them that this is the time. This is the time. He was encouraging them that you don't have to keep going ineffective. You don't have to keep going where you're saving all your money and it's worth. In 1 Corinthians 15, it's the theme verse for our year. It says that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. You can do something that matters and echoes in eternity. You can do something no matter your age. You know, Bez Jr. playing the piano will echo in eternity. Young children in Sunday school memorizing verses in Master's Club. Teachers training them that Jesus Christ is worth it, that live for the Lord, learn His Word, will echo in eternity. Your 401k, you need it. You should have one, but it won't echo in eternity. Your house, Lord willing, you have one, but it will not echo in eternity. They had focused and their priorities had slowly shifted there where they were putting more attention on the temporal, which you do need. James is a clear example of that. But to the exclusion, human nature, the exclusion of the eternal and the spiritual. And they had disappointed expectations. They weren't satisfied. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe you, but there is none warm. Have you ever been there where you're trying to fill your life with anything but God? Or just me? I mean, you run to this hobby, and then you run to this sport, and then you run to, oh, I'm going to be all about music, and I'm going to learn this, this, and this, and oh, I'm going to learn all of it, and you work at whatever your, you know, alternative to God is, right? And you try and fill and fill and fill, and it's valueless. And you come up thirstier and hungrier for something that matters. That's why this world is crazy. You read the news, they're always going after the new thing. They always have to get the new technology, the new politician, because they think their hope is going to be somehow found in that. And my friend, the Bible says every man in his best state altogether is vanity. Our hope's not in that. But here we are as Christians, and we can slowly get caught up in this disappointed expectations. You know why God said, I blew on that, I made it worthless? It was the chastening hand of God. Do you realize that sometimes disappointments and setbacks in your life is God's chastening hand to get your priorities right? Is that just amen for me? Is there anyone else? Have you ever, God, okay, sometimes you are a Job, okay? I understand that. But there are times when God has to take a 2x4 and He has to hit you across the face, but He does it in love. When your parent, if you're a parent, when you discipline your child, it takes more love to discipline. What is the lazy way out? Oh, you know, that's just his personality and, oh, yeah, I know it's a problem, but what can you do in a modern generation? That's the lazy way out. No, love does something. Hey, don't run in the street. Hey, you need to put this down. Hey, put this here instead. Why? Because God in His love chastens you. And if He's chastening you, it might be because your priorities, not that you're not committed, not that you're not standing against the world, these children of Israel were, but your priorities have slowly, over time, gone to the wrong thing. And He's trying to call you back. If you're powerless in your Christian life, it could be God's chastening hand that there's a priority that's not right. That was the case for the children of Israel in this situation. God said, why do I blow upon it? Why? Because my house lieth waste. Verse 11, I called for a drought upon the land. Is there anything in your life, your family, our church, where God is challenging you to change? They've essentially, here in this story, neglected God's temple rebuilding because they prioritized their own needs. Have you neglected God's work so that you could take care of your own personal needs? That's the question He's asking. Consider your ways, whether it be housing, clothing, transportation. He's saying, consider your ways. But He gives us not only the problem, but He gives us how to progress. Look at verse 8. I know I have 13. It went too fast. Verse 8, if you're with me. Go up to the mountain and bring wood, and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Go up the mountain. Climb, amen? For all you climbers, I'm not much of a climber. In Idaho, we had some mountains, and I would climb there. And as soon as I got to the top, man, I did not want to go down. You know what's awesome about God is He doesn't care if you're here, or if you're there. He doesn't care your altitude. You know what He cares about? Your direction. What did God tell Him? He said, go up. It doesn't matter if you've been a Christian for 10 years or for 10 minutes. You know what the same call of God is on our life daily? To go up. It doesn't matter if you preached 100 sermons, if you prayed for hours, if you've, you know, taught all these Sunday school classes, led all these people to the Lord. God cares about where you're going today. Israel had, we read the story, they've already done all of this work, but yet they had paused it. Have you ever gotten in a point in your Christian life where you just hit the pause button on your Christian labor, on your Christian work? You've done a lot for God. You've witnessed and you've done all these things, but you kind of just hit pause. God doesn't care about how high you are on the mountain. He cares that you go up. Go up. And that's what He's calling them to do. Go up the mountain. Go up the mountain. And then He says this. And Jesus did this. It says, when He sent the multitudes away, He went up into a what? A mountain, apart to pray. And when the evening was come, He was there alone. Jesus went up, but brought wood. Wood is a picture of sacrifice. You know, a lot of times people think giving the tithe is a sacrifice. No, that's obedience. Amen? The tithe is the obedience to what God's expectation is. Sacrificing is going above and beyond cheerfully. Sacrifice. Bringing wood is to show that they were giving sacrificially. They were already giving of their skills. The masons were building. You know, the architects were designing. You can read about it in Ezra. No, he was saying, bring something beyond. In priorities, God wants us, of course, to go up to increase our holiness, our sanctification. The Bible says, set your affection on things where? And not on things on the... Whoo! If I could get that, my Christianity would grow. Amen. That is a profound thought. Set your affection on things above. But not only go up, but bring wood. Bring wood. Something sacrificial. Horace Pitkin was a missionary in China from England. Horace Pitkin, on the Boxer Rebellion, when the communists were taking over, was captured by the Communist Party, and they led him to be beheaded. His last words to his friend before his execution was, he said, tell my son that when he's 25 years old, I want him to return as a missionary to China. His son was safe in the U.S. with his mother, and he was executed and beheaded, Horace Pitkin. Now, I don't know, history doesn't really say what his son decided to do. But there were some men in Yale of privileged position, of privileged families, of privileged situation financially, politically. And you know what they said? They saw his example of sacrificing for China, for people to get saved. And they went to China in 1901, 1 year after his execution, established the Yale China Mission Center to preach the gospel. Why? Because one man decided to give some wood. These Jews were told to bring wood, but why? Why is that important? So that they could have a temple. You realize someone had to bring some wood for you to be here tonight.
Right.
You are a temple of God, are you not?
Right.
Someone had to give not only the expected, not only the command, but they had to give above and beyond for you to be here. There's a lady in this church, she gives above and beyond praying for Pastor and I. And there's people in here who gave above and beyond. There was one man, before he passed of cancer, he gave above and beyond more than he could give. He gave of his time, of his service, of his finances. People give above and beyond. How about you and I? I'm not talking about what God expects. I'm not talking about what God commands. I'm talking about going above and beyond just because you love your Lord and you want to bring some timber so there's a temple in the future made without hands. These children here tonight, they need your wood. But God doesn't say you have to. He just says, hey, come, go up and bring some wood. What are you and I going to give above and beyond? You know, there's two people I think of when I think of people who give. And one is a Down syndrome lady, young lady that I had the privilege of ministering to for about 10 years. Her name is Danielle. And you can ask my wife, she still calls me. She still calls me, wanting to talk. But one thing about Danielle, she has or had nothing. Okay, and I'm not going to go into details, but the government would give her money and her family would just take that money and waste it. And I would go and visit her house and it was awful. Okay, animal stuff, you get the picture, no food. But I remember I would go to her house, I would be in that house, and she would be smiling and she'd say, oh, Ashton, I'm so glad you came. And she would spend hours making me bookmarks and little crafts. I have no idea what they were. And she would give them to me, right? And I still have some. And they would take her hours. You know what her desire in life was every Sunday when she saw me, when I would help bring her to church? Just to give me something. I remember she made this whole game up. And she would take hours and hours and write little points on little pieces of paper just so she could award me points and stars if I did something she liked. She had nothing, but she gave everything. Jesus, when he saw a poor woman, said, this woman hath given more than they all, because she hath given all of her substance. How about you and I, Christian? I'm not saying you have to. Please know that it's not a command. I'm saying for a temple to be built, for someone's life to change, are you willing to go above and beyond and bring some wood sacrificially? Sacrificially. Not only did he say go up, not only did he say bring wood, he says build the house. Build the house. You know what I like about the verse that Pastor Cummings picked for our church this year? It says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the what? You know why that's a challenge? Because it says, always abounding. That means I'm to increase. Amen? That means whatever I feel is, oh, I'm tapped out. I'm tapped out. No, God says always abounding. The Bible says in Corinthians, they gave above their own power. He says, build. Not only, it says, be steadfast. If we can be honest in here tonight, there's going to be times where you don't want to serve God. Okay, I'll be honest, right? There's times where I don't want to come to church. And I'm the assistant pastor. If I can be open and honest, okay? But God says, be steadfast. You don't want to go and serve in that ministry. But God says, be steadfast. Don't quit. It's worth it. Steadfast. Steadfast. Un-what? Movable. Why? Because this world, the devil, the flesh, they're going to try and move you. Trust me, he's going to get stuff going on in your home. He's going to get stuff going on in your work to try and move you. But lastly, I want to show you the promise and we'll be done. If you'll go up, if you'll bring wood, if you'll be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, he says, I'll take pleasure in it, I'll be glorified with you. And look, if you will, at verse 13, this is the promise. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, and the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. Those four words change everything. Those four words, I am with you, change everything. I know an engineer, great job. He went without year after year after year. Why? So he could give to missions. Then one day he was at a conference, faithful church member, served the Lord, gave above. His children would come up and ask him, Dad, why do those kids have new clothes and we don't? Dad, why do those families have nice cars and we don't? You have a good job, Dad. And he would sit him down and he said, Son, it's because we want to give sacrificially. That man, at a church conference, got called to Papua New Guinea. He served there 25 years, establishing 5 churches. His sons, one is a pastor in Hawaii, one was a missionary in Papua New Guinea for 15 years, now a pastor in Washington, D.C., and his third is a missionary in Papua New Guinea. We saw some video of him printing Bibles for the first time ever in that country, in their language. Why? Because he went up. Because he brought some wood. Because he was steadfast in building the temple. He could have quit. He could have said, you know what, I've done my time. But the result of that is still going today. The temple of Jerusalem, make no mistake, will one day be resurrected in the millennium. And could you imagine Jesus Christ calling these Jews and saying, look at what you've helped build. Well, Lord, you're wrong. We built it and then Titus of Rome came and destroyed it in 70 AD. And he says, nope. Well, God, I just stood up for you and, you know, nothing ever happened. He'll say, nope. What you didn't know is there was a temple being built. There's a temple being built today, just like there was back in 520 BC. And the temple is Jesus Christ and His body. There's a young man, got in some trouble at the house. His brother wanted to kill him. So he ran away from home. He was kind of a vagabond, didn't really find any work that suited him. He was a hard worker. They didn't really have much of friends or families. But you know what? God was with him. And that man was Jacob. There's another young man. He stood up for the Lord and did that which was right. And his boss came and accused him. And a lot of times the people that accuse are usually the ones that are the guiltiest. Amen? Falsely accused him. So HR came and reported to the police. Police came, took him to prison. Sat in prison. You know, no one cared that he was there. Felt like God had forgotten him. Then one day, the governor came, took him out, put him second in command. That man was Joseph. Why? Because God was with him. God was with him. See, a lot of times we think of these stories as if they're not real people. There's a young lady. She thought she was worthless. She's from the poorest part of town. She didn't have anything. Nothing that a man would desire from her. She looked at her future and it was dark. It was bleak. She looked at her situation and there was no opportunity to get a career or education. No one would want to marry her. But then God came to her and He said, Mary, blessed art thou. You're going to bear the Messiah. Why? Because God was with her. Sometimes we forget the promise is real. I don't know what you're going through tonight, but God says, go up. I don't know what you have been giving and where you feel like you're comfortable, but God says, bring some wood. And then He says, build. Steadfast, unmovable. Why? The promise. Because God is with you. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. And Brother Josh, you come. Lord, thank you so much for your promise. Thank you that if you're with us, that changes things. Thank you that you said, even in this chapter, you are the Lord of hosts. In Israel, they had lots of enemies, they didn't have any army. But God, Lord of hosts, I mean you're the Lord over a heavenly army. And God, I know that there's some people here tonight and they're thinking, you know, what my priorities are don't quite line up with what God's call in my life is. Maybe you're here tonight and your direction for your life and where it will be in 10 years is, you know, not where God wants you to be in 10 years. The whole purpose of the Jews here in this story we read was to build the temple.